turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, that's found in your pew Bibles on page 1020. This evening, for our sermon text, we're looking at verses 17 and 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. Let's give our attention to the holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word of our living God. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. You are watching over your word to perform it. It will not return void. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. This evening we come to the end of the epistle of 2 Peter, and these two verses that we've just read really summarize the entire book. Peter's singular emphasis throughout this letter has been both to warn and to exhort. To warn against error and to exhort to holiness. Peter's aim has been to urge us to live with the end in mind. No plan is a plan to fail in the mind of Peter. And the Christian knows what's coming. We saw this last time at the beginning of chapter 3. The risen Lord will return at the end of the age to judge the living and the dead. And so Peter urges the first century church and us, in light of this coming reality, he urges us to live in light of who we are, in light of what's to come. We're to live as those who are new creations in Jesus Christ. Peter's concern for the church has been for her to grasp the reality, the depths of what it means to be united to Jesus Christ. Union with Jesus Christ, union with him, for Peter, is foundational for all that we are and all that we must be. If we are united to Christ, if we are partakers of the divine nature, as Peter says in chapter 1, if Christ dwells in our hearts, if we have been transformed, not only have we been justified, that is, our sins have been taken away, we've been declared righteous in the sight of God, not only have we been justified, but we also will be sanctified. Out of our union with Jesus Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit, we receive the twin graces of justification and sanctification. And you cannot have one without the other in the Christian life. This is why the writer to the Hebrews can say, without holiness, no one will see the living God. And this is what Peter is getting at in verse 17 when he says, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand. Peter is saying, knowing everything that I've said up until this point, knowing that you who are in Christ are called to live in holiness, therefore, take care. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Verse 17. And when Peter uses the word here for take care, he's employing military language. The word literally means be on guard. And it has this ongoing sense to it. It's the present imperative sense. Peter is saying to be a Christian is to be in the Lord's army for your entire life. If you follow Jesus, the New Testament says you are a soldier, whether you like it or not, in the Lord's army. And we do not battle against flesh and blood. No, the Bible says we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Being a Christian, the Bible says, means you are engaged in spiritual warfare. And this is why, again, as Peter did in chapter 2 at great length, this is why Peter again warns against the error of lawless people in verse 17. Ultimately, Peter is saying lawless people are instruments of the devil seeking to drag your soul down to the depths of hell. In 1 Timothy 4 verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul reveals that demonic activity operates through human beings. Demonic activity in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, is not simply confined to the spiritual realm. No, the devil ensnares men and women in their sin and seeks to ensnare others through their influence by deviating from the truth of God's word. This is Satan's playbook. And the New Testament writers want us to know his playbook so that we can flee from sin and fight against the devil's devices. And you might think this warning against losing your stability in verse 17 is not for you. But I want you to know that even if you are in Jesus Christ, even if you are secure in him, the warnings that we find in the Bible still have some application. As Sinclair Ferguson puts it, there is no such thing in the New Testament as a believer whose perseverance is so guaranteed that he can afford to ignore the warning notes which are sounded so frequently. As we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 3, notice in verse 12, the warning against an unbelieving heart, as we read earlier, is for the brethren, for those who are in Christ. Take care, brothers, lest there be in you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Back to 2 Peter chapter 3. But grow, rather, says Peter, verse 18. Grow. Not only must you guard against error, guard against evil, guard against backsliding, but you must grow. And this command captures the heart of Christian discipleship, what it means to grow as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word here, grow, also has this ongoing sense that, and from this we can say that in the Christian life, discipleship is always an ongoing reality. There is no terminal degree. There is no PhD. There is no graduating in the school of Jesus Christ. You are called to grow until the day you die. The moment we think we have arrived, that we have done all the growing in Christ that we need to do, is the moment that we become defenseless against spiritual attack. We are either growing in Christ and putting on the armor of God, or we are growing in sin and exposing ourselves to the attack of the enemy. It's impossible to be static in your walk with the Lord. You are either moving towards him or you're moving away from him. There's no neutrality. There's no middle option. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, "Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters." If you're here this evening and you've sensed in your own heart, as I have often sensed in my own heart at times, if you've sensed a complacency towards the Lord, an apathy, if you've been sitting on the fence, thinking that you can dip your toes on the one side in the things of God and on the other side the things of the world, then heed this warning. It is for you. You are either for Him or you are against Him. You are either growing in the grace and knowledge of Him or you are growing away from Him. And Jesus wants you to grow in Him. Jesus wants you to grow in Him abundantly. He wants you to choose Him this day. He wants you to keep growing until the day you meet Him face to face. He wants you to be a lifelong disciple in His school. Now, what specifically are we called to grow in? The Holy Spirit, speaking through the Apostle Peter, says we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, verse 18. Grace and knowledge. This is one of the most profound yet simple statements in the Bible about what it means to be a Christian. It's Christianity 101. We are called to both grow in grace. This means grow in Christ-likeness, grow in virtue, grow in the fruit of the Spirit, grow in our love for God, for one another, grow in our compassion to the brokenhearted, to those who are destitute. It also means that we are called to grow in knowledge. And that means growing in our understanding of who God is, growing in our comprehension of the deep truths of His Word, growing in our grasp of the doctrines of His grace, the unfathomable riches of His mercy, growing in internalizing the person and work of Jesus Christ, what it means for our lives. And in the Christian life, we're called to marry these things, grace and knowledge. We're called to wed them together. Grace and knowledge, mercy and truth, virtue and doctrine. And why is it that we're called to wed these things together in our lives? Why must we grow both in grace and in knowledge? Well, because we are called to be imitators of Jesus Christ. And in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we find the perfect marriage of these two things, of grace and knowledge, of mercy and truth, of virtue and doctrine. One of the central issues the church faces today is wrestling with understanding what it means to marry these things, grace and knowledge, mercy, truth, virtue and doctrine. Oftentimes, we run the risk of overemphasizing one at the expense of the other. Sometimes we emphasize grace over knowledge. We redefine the knowledge of the Lord. We redefine the truth of the Bible. We redefine the doctrine of God in the name of being more gracious. And we've seen a recent example of this in the Roman Catholic Church, where they further compromised on truth in the name of grace. Last year, December, the Roman Church declared that it was acceptable for their priests to bless homosexual unions. And in doing so, they abandoned the truth of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of him. They abandoned the truth and the knowledge of Jesus Christ under the pretense of Christian love. And the tragic irony, of course, is that true love, true Christian love, according to the Bible, is always united to the truth, as we see in our text and all throughout Scripture. Jesus loved the rich young ruler, the Bible says in Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Jesus loved him, but Jesus told him the truth. And the rich young ruler, confronted by his sin, confronted by a loving, gracious, truthful Savior, hardened his heart and went away sorrowful. It is pastorally cruel to hold out a false Christ to those who are dead in their sins. It's cruel. It's unloving. It's unChrist-like. True pastoral Christian love demands that we hold out the whole of Christ Jesus to those who are perishing. Sometimes we also emphasize knowledge at the expense of grace. Sometimes we functionally reduce the Christian faith to a mere intellectualism, to a basic set of ideas, to systematic doctrines, where our relationship with the Lord is just some cold abstraction, some sterile faith. And then sometimes we take those systematic truths, those factual dogmas, and we beat people over the head with them when they don't see it the way we do. And the Scriptures speak very clearly here of the grave danger of this. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 and 2, he warns against the danger of overemphasizing knowledge at the expense of grace. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing." In other words, if you have all of the head knowledge, you have all of the head knowledge in the world about God and who He is, but you don't have love, in reality, you have no knowledge at all. Grace must be united to knowledge. They are united perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. He is grace and knowledge, grace and truth, mercy and dogma incarnate. John chapter 1, verse 17. And how can the church of Jesus Christ continue to speak the truth in love as we're called to do? How can we continue to speak the truth in love in a world that says our truth itself is hateful? Well, we must live incarnationally. Incarnationally. We are called to incarnate the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and deed. That's how we speak and live out the truth in love. We stand fast upon the word of God. We speak the truth, but our lives, our conduct, our manners, our actions demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ to a dying world. Grow in grace and knowledge. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism, a rich and very pastoral summary of the Reformed faith, reminds us that true faith always affects the head and the heart, the mind and the soul. True faith always moves from the intellect to the very core of who you are. Here's what it says. True faith is not only a certain knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart. Brothers and sisters, is this your experience of placing your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this your experience of the Lord of grace and knowledge, the Lord of truth and grace? Have the great truths of His gospel penetrated the depths of your being? Have they taken that great journey, the greatest distance known to mankind, from your head to your heart? Have they gotten down to the very core of who you are? As we come to a close this evening, I want to leave you with a few points of application. What are practical ways for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? Well, firstly, we must remember that Christian growth happens through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Sanctification is a work of God first and foremost. But God appoints not only the end, but He appoints the means. And He calls us to work out our salvation, the Bible says, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This means that you have an active role to play in your salvation. This means that you are a participant in your sanctification. We must pray without ceasing that the Spirit would make us more like Jesus Christ. We can evaluate the fruit of our lives. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 that a good tree must bear good fruit. The Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 16 says that our good works are evidence of a true faith. So we can evaluate the fruit of our lives. Are we bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? We can ask other godly men and women to look at our lives, invite them into personal conversations. Ask them honestly to speak truthfully. Am I growing in grace? Is the fruit of my life in line with the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Ask yourself hard questions, reflective questions. Are you growing in grace? Are you growing in the virtues that we saw in the first chapter of 2 Peter? Are you growing in patience and love? Or are you becoming more angry, more snappy? Are you growing in knowledge? Evaluate the fruit of your life here. Are you devouring your Bible? Is the Word of God your greatest treasure? When was the last time you read something theological? Or do you think that theology is merely something abstract, something not relevant to my daily life? It's not practical. It's up there in the clouds. Remember, theology is actually the most relevant thing to your life, because theology, when it's properly understood, when it's properly defined, is knowing God. It's an intimate, personal communion with the living and true God. Theology, properly understood, is eternal life. As John 17, verse 3 says, eternal life is knowing God. Theology, knowing God, understanding who He is, His ways, His character, His love, His compassion, His mercy, His grace. Secondly, we need to remember that we serve a God who promises to nourish us with all that we need. He promises to nourish us with all that we need for life and godliness. And He really means that. He really does. And the primary way that he nourishes our souls is through his word and sacrament. We are an ordinary means of grace church here at 10th. You can find this in our 10th core commitments and our identity on our website. And I'm very thankful for the work of my fellow pastor, Colin Howland, on articulating the biblical DNA of what that means. To commit to the word and to the sacraments and to prayer. And the Bible teaches that through the word preached and through the sacraments administered, God nourishes our very souls. This is what we mean by ordinary means of grace. In one sense, they're not ordinary at all. Because through the ordinary means of word and sacrament, we receive extraordinary grace. Through the ordinary means of word and sacrament, we receive extraordinary grace. We receive Christ Jesus. God is everywhere present. And yes, Christ dwells in us as temples of the living God. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Christ is in our hearts. We're united to him. But in corporate worship on the Lord's Day, we ascend to the heavenly places and God meets with us and he nourishes us in a special way, in a unique way. We experience his special presence by the power of the Holy Spirit. Martin Luther said it well. Neither angel nor pope can give you as much as God gives you in your local parish church. And so my challenge to you, brothers and sisters, is this. Do you delight in meeting the Lord, in coming to experience communion with him in corporate worship on the Lord's Day? Or has it become a chore for you? Has growing in grace become a chore for you? Have you made the Lord's Day a priority in your life? Or has it just become an afterthought for you? The Lord wants you to live a life centered around him and his word and his bride. The church is the hub of your spiritual growth in grace. Attend to these means of grace that are gifts for us. These are lavish gifts that God gives to us to grow us and strengthen us in our faith so that we might be prepared to one day meet him face to face in glory with boldness and confidence to approach the throne of grace. And then thirdly, if that weren't enough, if the gifts of the word and the sacraments were not enough for us, God gives even more. He showers us with his blessings and his gifts. In abundance, he gives us each other for our growth in grace. We confess in the Apostles' Creed that we believe in the communion of the saints. And by that, we confess that the body of Jesus Christ, the church, is a spiritual family. We're a spiritual family. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. You are more related to people who are sitting here in the pew next to you than you are to some of your blood relatives. And in Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul gives us the basic model for Christian discipleship in the context of the local church. Godly older women are to disciple the younger women. Godly older men are to disciple younger men. And I've been encouraged to see that this is something at 10th that we've been seeking to do, seeking to implement as we seek to grow in grace. And if you're in need of discipleship, if you're looking for an older man or woman to speak into your life, identify someone whose character is like Christ. Who is saturated in the Word of God, who bleeds the Bible when you prick them. Identify someone whose life you want yours to look like in 10 20 years and ask them to meet for coffee. Ask them to speak into your life and listen with humility. The Lord has given you older saints who are closer to glory for your growth in grace, that they might speak into your life. A Christian without the church is like a plane without a propeller. Surround yourself with people in the church who will apply the word of God to your life, who will speak the truth in love, who will point you constantly to Jesus Christ and His grace. You need them. We need each other. We are the body of Christ and we are called to live as such. As we'll sing in a moment from Psalm 92, remember, brothers and sisters, remember this, as we see in Psalm 92. It is the Lord ultimately who plants us, who nourishes us, who causes us to grow in grace. He is the one that enables there to be any fruit at all in the Christian life. We only love Him. We only walk in obedience because He first loved us. We flourish in the courts of God, as the psalmist says, when we hear the word preached, when we commune with Him at His table, because God in Christ first saved us and redeemed us. He purchased us with His blood and has saved us by His grace so that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him for His glory. The last phrase of verse 18 sums up the purpose of all things, sums up the purpose of life and existence, of why we're here on planet Earth. The purpose of our redemption, the purpose of our sanctification, the purpose of salvation accomplished and applied is for the glory of God. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we long to see You, to behold You, and to become like You. Lord, conform us to the image of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Chisel us according to Your perfect will. You are the great craftsman, the great molder, the great sculptor of our lives. You are preparing us for an inestimable weight of glory. Your sanctification, Your chiseling, Your discipline in our lives is often painful, but we know that in the end, Your desire for us in our growth in grace is Your glory. Your glory and our good. Help us to trust You. Help us to walk with You all the days of our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.